Welcome to the August 26, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. In his message last week, Associate Pastor Jonathan Whitley related the biblical view of Christian marriage, the relationship between husbands, wives, and God. In the second part of a message titled Divine Relationships, Pastor Jonathan continues this idea of mutual submission as it relates to children and parents, and in the workplace between bosses and employees. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and then we'll go into chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Here's Jonathan.
If you'll remain standing as children are scurrying on to Children's Church, we're going to turn to God's Word this morning. And we're going to be reading, continuing in Ephesians, reading in Ephesians, one verse in Ephesians 5:21, and then on to chapter 6, chapter 6, 1 through 9. God's Word is active. His Word is alive because God is active. God is alive. And as we turn to His Word, let us ask Him to bless the reading of His Word. Pray with me. Father, we ask that as we come to Your words, that You would make them alive in our hearts, and that we would respond, that we would be convicted, and that we would be changed by You. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. This is God's Word for us this morning. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. You can be seated. When I was a young child, I loved the summertime. You may have similar memories of the summertime. I remember playing outside all day long. We used to play kickball in the street right from in front of our house, and swimming in the neighbor's pool that lived behind us, and sneaking in sometimes when they weren't home. It was also fun, eating ice cream cones in the evenings. All these fun memories attached to summertime, and there was always one part of summer that I hated. It wasn't the end, it was actually bedtime. I hated bedtime. Every day at the same time, I had to go to bed. I couldn't stay outside. I had to come inside and get ready and put on my pajamas. And I remember many a night sitting in my bedroom, longing to be outside still, because my mother, my single mother of five boys, thought it fitting to have us all in our rooms by 7:30. Now, in the summertime, you know, it stays light till almost 9. And my room happened to be the front bedroom with a window that looked out to the street where all the kids were still playing kickball, still riding their bikes. I could see kids riding their slip and slides down right, you know, just right there and laughing and giggling. And here I was in my bedroom, jealous, to say the least, of them. Looking back, you know, I suppose my mom needed some time alone, and I don't think I fully understood that until maybe 2.5 years ago when we had our first. Now I have a whole new understanding of her vantage point. What added to the difficulty of being in my room while all my friends were out playing was the fact that she told me I had to stay in my room. You have to stay in your room. Do not come out of your room, you know, unless you got to go to the bathroom, but stay in your room, you know, and go to sleep. And there's something about being told to do something, isn't there? I don't know about you, but my first reaction is to do the exact opposite. How can I get out of this room? You know, and of course, when I was younger, the desire to do the opposite of what I was told is probably stronger. But doesn't it seem like when we're told to do something, there's a reaction, it's a knee-jerk reaction, just do the opposite. You know, we've got this reaction. We want to do it all the more. Don't do that. Well, I really want to do it now. You know, don't eat that brownie. It's not good for you. I really want to eat it now. You know, we've got this push against authority, this push against rules. And yet when we read Scripture, we find that we are being commanded to do this and to do that. Well, how does that sit with us? How does that sit with you? It doesn't always sit well with me. In many ways, I wish I was self-governing. Autonomous is the word. I kind of ruled myself and no one could tell me anything. And I could just make my own mind up. And, you know, it's this worldview that it's not limited to me. I think most of us have a longing to sort of control ourselves, don't we? We don't like someone else telling us what to do or how to live. You know, who are you, we would say. You know, flat out, we just don't like authority. I think that's natural in our human condition. It, of course, puts us in a bit of a bind. For when we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's speaking about striving towards unity in Christ, and he tells us that the way we achieve unity is through mutually submitting to one another. Mutually submitting to one another. That's why I started in verse 5:21 instead of right in chapter 6. I think chapter 6 here should be part of this previous chapter if I was dividing up the scripture, but they have wiser people to do that. But 5:21, I think, is the lead-in verse to this passage as well. And that's why we say unity is achieved by mutually submitting. Well, to submit to one another, what does that mean? What does that mean to submit to one another? Well, we talked a little bit about that last week. You know, if we are to live in the new Christ-like self, life after Christ, then we're to walk in love, we're to walk in light, and walk in wisdom, being filled with understanding, and being filled with the Spirit. And the result of this lifestyle, according to Paul, is unity with one another in Christ. But it is not unity that comes without sacrifice. It is a unity that costs something. It's a unity that costs us mutually and voluntarily submitting or placing oneself under one another's desires and one another's interests. Well, this is hard. Last week we looked at how this has played out in the marriage relationship. And this week, Paul continues to the context of the home, children and parents, and to the workplace, you know, bosses and employees. And we're going to look at this idea and look at the instructions that Paul lays out. And what is he saying here? And of course, Paul begins first by speaking to the subordinate party in each thing. In relationship, you know, he talks to children first, and then to parents, and he talks to, as he says, slaves first, and then he talks to masters. Most of us, when we hear the phrase, children obey your parents, we don't have any problems with that phrase. We think, okay, I like that one, especially as parents, we like that one. Many of us, however, and many eyebrows may be raised when we hear Paul say, slaves, obey your earthly masters. I think historically, there are some who have taken this passage and used it to justify slavery. Others have used this passage to defend the reason why they don't like Christianity. Well, how can I like Christianity? You know, they endorse slavery. Talks about slaves in the Bible. Well, let me be clear about this before we go on. The Bible does not endorse slavery at all. And there's three things I want to say about this before we move on. One, the fact that Paul urges slaves to obey their masters is not an endorsement of slavery. To say that that's an endorsement of slavery would be the same as thinking that because Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, that Paul believes everyone should get married. When in fact, Paul himself says it's better not to marry. So that doesn't seem to work. Rather, I think he's looking at the fact here that there are workers and there are bosses. Well, this leads to my second point, number two. The word slave is doulos in the Greek, doulos. And it could easily be translated as servant or as bond servant. Paul is writing within a context where servitude was widely practiced and widely accepted in that day and age. In fact, many households had servants or had slaves. Douloi would be the plural. And we find Jesus' words in Matthew 24 that even some slaves or bond servants were even elevated to the position of manager over households. You know, you can even think back to Joseph. When Joseph was enslaved in Egypt, he was at one point raised to be a manager of Potiphar's household. He was a slave, but yet he had management. So you can see that it's a working context. And this is quite a different picture than we have in American culture, because in American history, especially 19th century American history, the picture of servants and of slaves is very different than this. We don't see slaves being elevated to management positions, do we? Because we have a different context. But in our modern day context, I think today we can look at a passage like this, and the word employee would be fine to substitute for slave, and the word boss or employer would be fine to substitute for master. The meaning is quite the same, and we're much less prone to rise up and start an anti-slavery quest against the Bible, which wouldn't be fitting either. Well, here's my third point about all this before we move on quickly here. Finally, the reality of living in this world is this. We have to work. That's the reality of living in this world that God has created. We have to work, and I'll say this. We often think that we only have to work because of sin. You know, we look at Genesis 3, and it says that the curse of man is that work is hard and toilsome. Well, if you notice, it doesn't say that you have to work because of sin. It just says that work is hard. So I think God created us to work. It's just that now it's really, really difficult because of sin. Now it's really hard because of sin. And because of this, work is troublesome. Work is toilsome. Work is difficult. Many, in fact, feel enslaved to their jobs. Well, why is this? Well, you need to eat. You have to put a roof over your head. You've got to provide for your family. The mere fact that we have to work means that in some ways we are slaves to our jobs to a certain extent. This is why retirement is so appealing. Well, you're no longer a slave to the workplace, although you might be a slave to the stock market or your 401k. Well, that being said, let us move to these instructions for children and employees and workers. And I'm going to couple some verses together because there's some similar things being said. So what is Paul saying? What is he saying here to these Ephesians and then on to us? Well, let's look here first. Children are to obey their parents, and employees are to obey their employers, their bosses. And so as opposed to verse 22, if you'll remember, in verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, the word submit actually isn't in there. It's carried over from verse 21. But here in verse 6:1 and down in verse 6:5, the word obey or the word submit is actually in there. It's in the Greek in the original text, and Paul is stressing the importance of obedience. He's stressing the importance of submission in these contexts. Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey your employers. Well, we're going to notice two aspects here, and if you look to the bulletin, you'll see this. There's an outward aspect, and there's an inward aspect that's involved in this obedience. An outward aspect and an inward. First, children and employees are to have an outward expression. Outward expression with regards to their authorities. And this is simply the act of actual obedience. This is doing what you're told to do, following through. It follows from listening to one's authority and doing what they say. Well, in addition to the outward expression, we're to have an inward reverence towards authorities. An inward reverence, children and employees. He speaks first to children in verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. We heard a wonderful anthem just about that. It's from the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It's in there. And then he speaks to employees, and he adds this in verse 5. With fear and trembling and with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. See, this inward expression, or this inward reverence, excuse me, is a careful respect that comes out of an honest heart. It comes out of an honest heart. Paul is telling us that to respect our authorities, we are to do so with authentic sincerity, not in order to win their approval, he says, by way of eye service or by way of sort of brown-nosing, you know, just to get them to like you so maybe they'll treat you a little better. He says in verse 6, but rather from a heart that truly desires to please. Paul goes on to say, however, that the ultimate object of our respect and honor is not to be to that end, to please the boss or to please your parents or to honor your parents. That's not the end. The ultimate obedience is to Christ. The ultimate obedience is to the Lord. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it goes on, and employees or slaves, obey your masters, employers, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, Paul is urging obedience to one's authority in the Lord. In the Lord. Submission to earthly authority is the same as submission to Christ, says Paul. It's the same thing. When you obey your earthly authorities, you are obeying the Lord, says Paul. And then when you fully do the tasks that you've been given at work, you are fully obeying God. When you sincerely honor your aging parents, you are fully and sincerely honoring the Lord. And when you come home at the curfew that your parents have set, you're obeying the Lord, ultimately. This is what he means when he says we have an outward expression and an inward reverence. Well, what does Paul say is the result? What does it look like if we obey and honor and respect our authorities, parents, bosses, the government. Well, verse 3 says this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. For children, young and grown, there's great wisdom in obeying and honoring your parents. Paul even says, for this is right. For this is right. Parents want what's best for their kids. They have experience far more than their children, and by design, they are to be a voice of reason and wisdom in their children's lives. Well, how many times I thought as a child, I know better than my parents. You know, I thought, I still think that now sometimes. Only to realize, you know, later in life, man, they really knew what they were talking about. You know, so kids, if you're listening, you know, good for you to hear that. And for me, it's good to hear that also. You know, we have to realize there's wisdom in listening to the advice and the opinions of our parents. Now, we don't always have to do exactly what they say, but there's wisdom in it. We can learn from it. We can glean from it. Well, what does he say to employees? What's the result here for employees, for workers? Well, Paul says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You see, when you faithfully work as to the Lord, you are working as to the Lord and not to men. And when you're sincere in completing your tasks, when you strive for excellence in your job, you are working as to the one who made you. Not the one who's asking you to go make 10 copies or the one who's telling you to go take care of this. You're working as to the one who made you, your creator, your master in heaven. And for those who work for their bosses, working for the Lord, Paul says you will be blessed by God. Well, of course, this raises an interesting question, doesn't it? We can think about, well, what if an authority figure asks me to do something that's sinful? What do I do then? Well, if I'm being legalistic, it says obey your parents, obey your earthly masters. Well, so what do I do? I'm in a sort of a bind here, right? What do I do if I'm asked to sin, asked to do something against God's word? Well, I hope and pray that no children are put in this position, but I know for a fact that many employees are put in compromising situations, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes often. And when these unfortunate situations arise, there's one question you should ask yourself. One question. Whom do I serve? Whom do I serve? If you remember that the ultimate goal of obedience is to obey the Lord, then you have your answer. See, the Apostle Peter faced this same situation after being told not to proclaim Christ. He said, don't go proclaiming his name in Jerusalem. Stop that. Don't go into the synagogue. Don't go on the streets. Don't go into the marketplaces. Leave. Don't say anything about Christ. Well, Peter goes on and continues to proclaim Christ, continues to talk with his friends and reason with others, it says in Acts. And he responds to the leaders and he says this, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. At the end of the day, no matter what you're being asked to do, whether by a parent, by a boss, by the U.S. government, by whomever, if you call yourself a Christian, then your ultimate goal is to obey God's word. That's the ultimate goal. So that's why it's important to test everything to God's word. Test everything to God's word. Now, of course, we do so carefully and in counsel with other believers, I hope. Well, naturally then, because the authorities are placed in a situation where they're trying to instruct in a certain way, it raises those in authority to a special and a high calling. Those who are parents, bosses, employers, you are in a high calling. You have a responsibility to those who are in your charge. To your kids, you have a responsibility. To your workers, you have a responsibility. To your employees, you have a responsibility. And Paul speaks to that now in Ephesians 6. He starts first with what you shouldn't do, what not to do. This is the negative context. And then he goes on to the positive, what you should do. Well, he says first to parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not make your children resent you, Paul says. Do not frustrate your children. Do not put too heavy a burden upon their shoulders. You know, the other day we were sitting sometimes at the dinner table, we like to read from the Bible. And of course, I'm still learning how to translate things to my children, my 2-year-old here. And so I'm just reading out of my New American Standard Bible, you know, just you know, reading, you know, just a passage. And of course, my two-year-old Ross is sitting here going, I am ready to leave. I mean, this is not exciting at all. I'm really frustrating the poor kid. You know, I'm making him sit in his chair. I even strap him in sometimes, and then he's really stuck, you know. And here I am just reading right out of the Bible. And it's good for him to hear that, but I'm reading like entire chapters that take, you know, 5 minutes to read. You know, for a kid, 5 minutes after you're done eating your supper, you don't have any dessert left. You're just sitting there and all your toys are taunting you over here. I mean, he was frustrated. He was angry. He was really, you know, whiny too. And here I am provoking my child. I could translate this in a different way. This is what Paul means. Don't place too heavy a burden upon their shoulders. And rather, he goes on and he says, here's what you should do. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nourish your children. Nourish your children in gentleness and patience. Train them in the way they should go, namely in God's word, which as it says in 2 Timothy, his word is useful for teaching. It's useful for reproof. It's useful for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We instruct in the Word of God. We instruct our children in what He says because it is good for them. It is vital for them. It is crucial for our children that we're doing this, that they may be competent and equipped for every good work. Well, to employers, He says this. I love how he starts out. Stop your threatening. Stop threatening them. Stop ordering them around. Stop setting unrealistic expectations upon your employees. And stop showing favoritism. Stop treating them unfairly. And then positively, he says this. Rather, do the same to them. What does Paul mean by this phrase, do the same? Well, he means treat your employees according to the law of love. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love. Sacrificially love your workers as you love yourself. And so both the parent and the employer are here reminded that by treating those that are in their charge with love, they are lovingly submitting to Christ. It's a high calling. It's a high standard by which authority figures are in. And what is the result? What is the result for the parent who nourishes their children and the Lord's instruction? Well, first, children obey. When you're instructing them in love, children obey. And Proverbs 22:6 is a wonderful promise. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is difficult, I know, for some. Because I know for some of you, you have held up your end, you feel like. I've trained my child, and yet you haven't seen the Lord fulfill His end of the promise yet. Maybe you're waiting for your child's life to come around. Maybe you're waiting to see your son or daughter restored into the faith and into the fellowship. Well, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, because God is faithful to His word. God is faithful, and He does not lie. And remember Psalm 46. These words can be encouraging for you parents who are wondering, especially with grown children, wondering when are they going to start walking with the Lord? Well, remember Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is faithful to His promise. Well, what is the result now for the loving boss? Well, workers want to work. If you're loving to them, workers obey. They don't underestimate the influence you have as a boss or as an employer in your workplace. You set the tone. Imagine what the workplace would look like if employees worked hard and bosses treated their workers as themselves without partiality and without threats. And even think of the home. What would the home look like if these instructions were followed? If children outwardly obeyed and inwardly honored their parents, and parents nourished and sacrificially loved their children in the Lord. Think about what it would look like in our world. It'd be transforming, wouldn't it? Well, regardless of who we are, Paul's instructions affect us in some way. They affect us, regardless. Whether you may not even feel like you fit into any of these categories, and yet the word of the Lord does affect you. And for most of us, we all have some authority figure to whom we answer. We have some sort of authority figure. Yet the very idea of having someone in authority over us is troubling at times. Most of us, I imagine, and going back to how we started, we just don't like authority to some level. Why is this? Why don't we like authority? What is it about us that naturally wants to push against authority, naturally wants to kind of buck up against it? Well, I'm going to offer three suggestions. This is for us to think about and to examine for a moment, to reflect upon. First is this. We have, and this is down here in your bulletin, why don't we like authority? The first is this. We have an improper view of self. An improper view of self, of ourselves. You see, the starting place for most of us is me. You know, I start with me. What do I want? How do I feel? Why should I do that? We even carry this over into every realm of life, into church, you know, into where we shop, into where we eat. Well, I don't like this or that. I wish they would do this or that. Why is this? Well, at the end of the day, we all have a narcissistic view of ourselves. We struggle with someone else crossing our will. We don't like when someone else crosses against what we want to do. We don't like to relinquish our desires in favor of someone else's. In our natural minds, we should come first. That's what we think. We have an improper view of ourselves. Well, the second reason that we don't like authority is that some of us have an improper view of grace. An improper view of grace. Perhaps you feel that, I'm under grace and that I don't really have any need to follow these instructions in Scripture. You might say, or one might say, I have grace, so paying attention to the commands, it's not really that important. There's grace. You know, as long as I get close, if I get close, that's all that really matters to God. He's just happy when I turn to Him eventually. Well, what does this say about Christ's death on the cross for sin? What does it say about His sacrifice? If our viewpoint is, well, I'm just going to try to get close. What does it say about the grace that He has had upon us? Doesn't this approach cheapen grace? Doesn't it diminish Christ's death rather than elevate the beauty of God's grace? So an improper view of grace and an improper view of self. And the third reason that some of us don't like authority is we go to another extreme. We have an improper view of the law. When we read the Bible, we read it as a bunch of legalistic rules for how to earn salvation. You know, this is the extreme from, it's sort of the opposite of the liberal view of grace. This is fundamentalism for the sake of fundamentalism. This is legalism for the sake of legalism, orthodoxy for the sake of orthodoxy. When we do obey, is our obedience just out of religious obligation? Are we obedient with sincere hearts or just because it is expected from us? Well, how is this any different than the Pharisees, who only followed God's law because they believed it was their salvation? Aren't we also trying to earn God's favor when we obey Him out of obligation or begrudgingly? If I live this way, then what difference is there with me and with the man who loves his wife only on his birthday because he wants a present? There's not much difference if you think about it. It is for these reasons that the Christian, and all people for that matter, struggle with authority. And yet the Christian is confronted with the reality that not only are there earthly authorities, we have a heavenly master, as Paul says in verse 9. And rather than take up arms against the authority in your life and attempts to exercise your right to self-governing, consider for a moment the reason that we have to obey these instructions. What are the reasons that Paul gives us? Well, first, we have to remember the context of Paul's letter and that the context of this letter is unity. And so Paul is saying very straightforward and clearly, if we follow these instructions, we will have unity with one another. We will have unity. And the result, life will go much better, won't it? If we're at peace. Imagine the world if everyone submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. Marriages would be restored. Families would be whole. Workers would work hard. Bosses would put aside their own selfish interests. Unity in Christ brings peace. It brings wholeness. And according to Paul, this unity is brought about by voluntarily and mutually setting aside one's own interests for the sake of another. Well, that's the first reason we have to obey these teachings, for unity's sake, to be at peace. Well, there's a second reason. A second reason to obey these teachings is this. We have a true Father. There's a true Master that perfectly and unconditionally loves. And when we are in Christ, we have unity with this Father. We are at peace with this true Master. See, all of us long for that. We long for the true Father who instructs us properly. We long for the true boss that treats us fairly. We long for the true Master that cares about our needs. And we have that, Paul says. And according to the Bible, this true Father gave up his own Son for the ones he loved. He disciplines and instructs with agape love, sacrificial love. The true Master does not show favoritism. Rather, he is the Master who emptied himself in order for us to share in the blessings of heaven. He is the Master who sacrificed himself on behalf of his workers, his people. We obey our true Father and Master not out of obligation, but out of a response for the grace that he has lavished upon us. When we obey these teachings with sincere and submissive hearts, we are not doing so to earn his favor, to earn salvation. He gives that freely. Rather, we obey these teachings out of the response to God's outpouring of grace. And how do we live? We live a life of gratitude for his love, a life of thankfulness to our true Father and our true loving Master. And Paul's words are clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And bosses, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, that you are our true Father. You are the true Father that sacrificed your own Son in love for us. Lord, may we obey our earthly authorities out of a response to obeying you, our gracious God. We pray and ask these things in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.